Today's message breaks from the series of messages that we had been considering for much of this year. Over the last number of months, we have been considering how to live with hope. We've considered things from recognizing and understanding the character of God through our own conversion process, how to be strengthened and solidified in a relationship with Jesus, how to go forward as strong, victorious Christians. And today, in some ways, we're going to come right around the circle again, though on a different theme, not connected with that series of messages now, but giving consideration to the time of year that we're living in, that we're experiencing, and that we're about to look forward to. Our scripture reading today was found in Mark 16, verses 1 to 7, and probably if I hadn't given you a few words up front, you might have thought that the preacher today is a little bit confused because he's got Easter on the mind as opposed to Christmas. And I want to assure you that while there are times when I do get confused, it's not today. And the scripture reading was chosen correctly. And the emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus Christ that scripture brought forward is exactly the emphasis that I had chosen and want us to consider this morning. It's unusual, probably, perhaps, for us to consider the theme of the resurrection or something from that time period at this time of year. And yet, though I chose that particular passage of Scripture, our study today is not about the resurrection per se. It ties in. But today I want to take a little time to look at a biography that comes to us from Scripture, which that text that we read in Mark 16 verses 1 to 7 alludes to. And it's one that I pray today as we consider one character's biography in Scripture that we would learn and we would know that truly in our lives a new day can dawn and that truly for us, as is the title of our message today, we can start over again. I invite you to pray with me as we ask God's blessing specifically upon our study of His Word today. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, it is our privilege once again to be able to come not only here into your house, but now before you with our Bibles open before us. Father, today as Christians, we believe this is your word. We believe that within these pages, within these covers, Father, are messages that are designed to reach us, to speak to our hearts, and to affect and transform our lives today if we will let them. And so, Father, my prayer this morning is not only that you would enable me to be able to speak your word, but, Father, that you would enable your people here and myself included to hear and understand and apply your word in our lives. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher. May all distractions of this life, this world, the things around us, Father, be removed as Jesus and his ministry and his gospel is heard this morning. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Gospel of Mark finishes with Jesus giving some of the last words before ascending back to heaven. If you want to take your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 16, you will there find the words that we are very, very familiar with. Words that Jesus said as he was getting ready to go back to heaven, some of which perhaps were actually said as he was in the sky, as he was on his way. Words that were a reminder to the disciples, the 12, the 11 at that point in time, and of course the other disciples that were gathered around, but not only disciples of that day, but disciples of this day. The reading disciples, the ones like you and me who are here today wondering what Christ has left us to do. So Christ's parting words, found in the Gospel of Matthew, very explicitly, found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 15 as well. The words of Jesus here in Mark 16, 15 say, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now we could take time this morning, which we won't, to discuss the role of the church and the people of God in these days in which we're living before Jesus comes and how important and essential it is for us to take the gospel message and go to the entire world and ensure that people understand and know who Jesus is and what he has done. But I want to focus for a moment on that word gospel. Jesus tells us to go and to take this gospel, preach it to the entire world. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel is all about who? It's all about Jesus. It's all about the salvation, the redemption that he offers. It's about his substitutionary sacrifice. It's about his forgiveness. It's about the mediation and intercession that he's doing in heaven just now. And it's about his return in the clouds of glory. Salvation, which of course is the great theme of the gospel, what Christ has given and what Christ has done. Salvation of God is also known in the New Testament as a new birth. And of course, that new birth or that born again experience speaks to us of an incredible new beginning. And it's that what the gospel provides to all who come to Christ. A new beginning. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, Paul the apostle wrote these words that fit very nicely with the consideration of the gospel. He said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Some Bible translations say he is a new creation. Old things, it says, are passed away, and then behold, all things are become new. That is God's great gospel message of love. It's a message of love that tells us how God looks down upon us while we were still sinners. It's a message of God's love that tells us how God continues to look upon us even after we've been forgiven by him. It's a great all-encompassing love. It's a love that offers to one and all a new beginning in Jesus Christ. The dawning of a new day in spiritual experience in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, I want to talk to the church this morning for just a moment. The gospel message, when we think about it, and especially in the context of the Great Commission, is generally understood by us as Christians as being something for those outside of the church walls. And when we think about new beginnings and people who need to start over again, oftentimes we are tempted who are inside to think that that is a message and that's a theme for those who are outside. Sometimes we think the Great Commission of sharing the gospel of Jesus is only to reach folks who have never been witnessed to, or to bring the love of God to those who have never yet been transformed or have never heard the love of Jesus. But this morning I want to tell you, and God's Word wants you to understand as well, that that is just not the case. The gospel message is not only for those out there, but it is powerfully for those in here. The gospel message of Jesus' saving love and transformation is not just for the untransformed or those who have not yet experienced that transformation, but the gospel's power is just as much for those inside of the church as well. In fact, the Bible is crystal clear that the love of God through Christ, that glorious message of the gospel transformation, is indeed for all mankind. And that includes folks who have known Christ, folks who have walked with Christ, folks who have denied Christ, folks who have rejected Christ, and who need to hear that sweet call of his voice again. And to illustrate this consideration, which that's the basic point this morning, the gospel's message of change, transformation, the gospel's power, the message of the love of God, the sweet sound of the gospel tune is meant for just as much for those here as it is outside. How do we know? Well, I'd like to use a Bible biography to help us to see and understand the Word of God in that light today. A man that we're all familiar with. A man that probably beyond Jesus and maybe the Apostle Paul is the greatest known or the best known Bible character in the New Testament. His name is Peter. A man named Peter. The first introduction that you and I get with Peter, and if you have your Bibles today, I want to encourage you to use them with me. We're going to see Peter's biography spread throughout the four Gospels this morning. John chapter 1, verse 42. I'm going to move fairly quickly and encourage you to join along. John chapter 1, verse 42. This is the place where we get our first introduction to Peter in John's Gospel. And the scripture here says that Peter's brother, whose name was Andrew, went and brought Peter to Jesus for this very first meeting. John chapter 1 and verse 42. And it says, "And he," that's Andrew, "brought him," that's Peter, "to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, 'Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas,'" which is by interpretation, "a stone." Now, Peter's first encounter with Jesus was a little bit different than our first encounter with neighbors or friends or complete strangers. When you walk up to someone for the first time or meet someone in a boardroom, in a taxi, in a school classroom for the first time, the general way that we do the introduction is maybe with the extending of a hand for a handshake or and the introduction of our name. "Hello, my name is Jason. What's yours?" Well, Jesus doesn't introduce himself to Peter that way. And Peter doesn't actually even have the opportunity to extend his hand and get his name out. As soon as Peter meets Jesus, Jesus, instead of sharing with Peter what his name was, Jesus decides to change what Peter's name is. How would you and I feel going up to someone and they say, "Listen, your name has been, but no longer it will be. It's now going to be something else." Well, that's the experience that Peter had. When Jesus walks up to Peter and Peter comes with Andrew, his brother, to meet, Jesus looks at him and says, "Your name has been, but now it's going to be something else. No longer will you be known as Simon. Now you're going to be known as Cephas." Now, that's the Aramaic term, as it says here in the scripture, but that means a stone. We're familiar in the English language, or at least from our Bible study, that the word Peter, of course, comes from the Greek word Petros. We're more familiar with that than we are with Cephas. But both of those words, two different languages, mean a stone, a small, movable, unfounded stone, a loose little pebble. Peter, Simon, your name is now going to be Loose Pebble. A rock that's not really big. A rock that's not really that strong. And of course, in the New Testament, when you read a little further, you find that there are two words for stone or two words for rock. One that Peter was called by, Petros in the Greek, and the other is Petra. And this, of course, is a word that refers to Jesus himself. A word that means a solid, unmovable, unchanging rock. Something on which you can build your house. Something on which you can build your life. Peter's first introduction with Jesus: "Simon, no longer will you be called Simon, but you will be called a stone." It isn't much longer after that we actually find Jesus encountering Peter once again. And if you'd like to take your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew chapter 4, we'll move there fairly quickly. Matthew 4, we're going to read verses 18 to 20, the next encounter of Peter with Jesus. Matthew 4, starting now in verse 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter." Did you catch that? Now Simon's name is Peter, and it's recorded because that had already taken place. Simon's new name is now Peter, and the gospel records that. "Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he," that's Jesus, "said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Now notice what Jesus is doing. Jesus meets Peter, who was named Simon, the first time, and says, "Peter, I'm changing your name. Simon, I'm changing your name." The next time they meet, he says, "Now I'm going to change your occupation." No introductions. Peter has not had the opportunity to say anything up to this point, at least in the record of Scripture. No, "Hello, my name is," or "Nice to meet you," or "This is what I foresee or envision from our relationship." Nothing. Jesus walks up and says, "You're going to have a new name." The next time he meets him, he says, "You're going to have a new job." And going on from thence, of course, the Bible says he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them too. And they immediately left their father and followed him. You notice Peter and Andrew did the same thing in verse 20. They straightway left their nets and followed him. Now, some might think that this was an impulsive move on Peter's part. You know, I mean, you've got a job, you're supporting your family. We know Peter was married. So he's got some need to bring the money in and make sure that the home life is cared for. And some have said, you know, Peter, he didn't really think this thing through very clearly. Here's this new itinerant rabbi, one who's going about on the seashore of Galilee, the hillsides of Galilee, preaching and calling people to follow him. Peter just all of a sudden hears him the second meeting and he just picks up and follows. Well, let's just pull back for a moment. Let's recognize that Jesus was not an unknown character by this point. Jesus was not someone who had never previously been seen in the community. In fact, there's probably at least 6 months of constant public teaching that Jesus has been doing since the time of his baptism and John the Baptist and coming out of the wilderness. Peter is not new to Jesus, though they have not had much personal interaction. Jesus has been a fairly now well-known public figure through his teaching ministry. And it was expected in that Jewish culture that when somebody steps out as a rabbi, they're going to have disciples. They're going to have a group that gathers around them to be the learners, to be the disciples, and to be the ones who would follow up this teacher's ministry when he was either deceased or no longer able to continue the ministry. The mentality would have existed that he's going to start calling somebody eventually. And those who have heard his preaching probably knew whether or not they liked it, whether or not they wanted to follow this Jesus, whether or not they believed it was true. And of course, Andrew and Peter, James and John, and multitudes of others have already heard the message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when Jesus walks along, he sees a man that he met sometime before, a man whose name he had already changed in preparation for his ministry. And now he's on the seashore of Galilee and he says, Peter, I'm choosing you. Come and follow me. You're not going to need these nets anymore because I'm going to give you a new profession. You're going to be a fisher of men. Now, perhaps in Luke chapter 5, we get an expanded understanding of one of these initial ministry visits of Jesus with Peter. Some time has passed by. Perhaps it may be an expanded story of that very first visit. It may be a short time later because there was still a time of transition for these disciples as they followed Jesus. But in Luke chapter 5, we get another account of Peter being called by the seaside. Jesus was preaching on the very shore of the Sea of Galilee where Peter and his brother had been fishing and washing their nets. Jesus requests the use of Peter's boat. Probably at that point in time, there were so many people pressing in upon Jesus that he came to the very edge of the water and said, if they keep coming, I'm going to end up wet. And so Jesus says, can I just use your boat, Peter? We'll just push off from shore just a little bit and I'll preach and teach the people from here. And so we find that happening in the gospel on a couple of occasions. But here, after they have done that, Peter is encouraged by Jesus, who's now in his boat. Launch out just a little ways, Peter. And cast that net over the side once again. The catch of fish at that moment was so great that it actually took Peter's partner's boat to come and two boats together to help them haul the load in. And it is here in this context that we actually find the first introduction of Peter, the first words of Peter to Jesus. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, notice what the Bible says. When Simon Peter saw it, that's the catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter didn't need to tell him his name because Jesus was the one who gave him the new name. Peter didn't need to explain much about his past history. Jesus knew exactly who he was, what type of man he was, what he had done for profession. They were in his boat right now. And he's fallen down at Jesus' knees, the Bible says. And Peter doesn't say, Lord, my name is Peter. He says, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I'm going to go beyond the introductions of my name and I'm going to tell you all about me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. You don't know who you're really dealing with here. I'm happy to follow you. I'm glad you've called. But do you really know what quality or kind of man I am? What caliber of a man I am? I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I love Jesus' response to him in verse 9. Do not be afraid. Fear not, in the King James. From henceforth you will catch men. Jesus reiterates the new profession. Peter, you've been a fisherman. Yes, you're a sinner, and that's okay because that's who I've come to minister to. From now on, you don't have to be afraid to associate with me. You don't have to be afraid to think that I'm too high and too holy for you, or that you're too low and too sinful for me. I have chosen you. Do not be afraid. From this point forward, you will labor with me for the salvation of men. From this point forward, I want you to consider, we don't have time to read every account of Peter in the gospel, but from this point forward, almost everywhere you see Jesus ministering, who's right there? Peter is. Peter's right there with Jesus as he goes and does powerful miracles. Peter would have seen a man coming down through the roof and Jesus forgiving him of his sins, healing him, and allowing him to walk away. Peter would have been there in the temple when a man with a withered hand came and Jesus said, "Extend out your hand," and Jesus healed that man's hand to whole and perfect again. Peter would have been right there when a centurion came and by faith pled for his unwell or his sick servant. And Peter would have learned the testimony of how that servant was healed that very hour. Peter was right there with Jesus as they walked through the town of Nain and a funeral procession passed by. And there was a widow with her only source of income, her only source of familiar support, her son, laying dead in the casket. And Peter would have seen Jesus go up and touch that casket and raise that boy back to life. Peter would have been there on the other side of the shore when two demoniacs came out who were all cut up and bloodied and with chains on their arms living in the tombs on the other side of the sea. And when Jesus healed them and they sat in their right minds and listened to the word of Jesus, Peter was witness to it. And he saw his own mother-in-law's illness be taken away as Jesus restored her at home. So many other miracles. The feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. Imagine having only 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and when you were done, you collected 12 baskets of food. Peter's hands distributed it, and Peter's hands collected it. Marvelous experiences he would have gone through. And Jesus, of course, gave Peter, as well as the others, the opportunity to go out. He says, "Go." And they went, it says in Luke's gospel, they went and departed through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Who did that? Not Jesus. These disciples. Peter was one of those. What an amazing experience it would have been to be a disciple of Jesus at that very time. What a powerful witness it would have been to experience the ministry of Jesus, not only third person, but first person. To see it, to act upon it, to do it with your own hands. Peter, one of the 12, privileged to have such a place in the ministry of Jesus. But you know, there were times in the ministry of Jesus when that ministry was for those out there, so to speak. And Peter was a part of that. He helped to share, he passed the food out, he preached, he healed, and it was for all of the rest of the people. But there were some unique circumstances in the ministry of Jesus when it was not for those out there, it was for those in here. Peter himself. Lessons that Peter learned, and probably he would have not gotten any other way except Jesus had singled him out, which we find in the scripture on a number of occasions. In Matthew chapter 14, not going to read these passages, but for your reference, verses 22 to 32, the disciples are going across the lake. It had been a great calm evening, and all of a sudden a storm blows up on the lake, and water is splashing into the boat. The wind is pushing the boat this way and that, and they don't know if they're going to make it. They start to bail. They start to try to maneuver their boat, lower the sails, raise up, do whatever they need to do to get the boat to the other side. And then in the midst of the storm, as the wind and the rain are beating them, they see a figure of a man walking toward them on the water. And this was one of those times when Peter's mouth probably got ahead of his head, or when he decided he was going to be the spokesperson for the group. And he said, "Lord," he called out through the storm, "Lord, if it's really you, then tell me to come out there with you." And I love Jesus, how he doesn't try to interact with him more than what was necessary at this moment. And he just says one word, "Come." And what does Peter do? He sits up on the side of the boat, swings his legs right on over, touches the water with those two bare feet, and out he begins to walk on the water. And he's doing just fine as he's on his way to Jesus until he begins to stop and think about what he's actually doing. And he realizes that the wind is blowing and the waves are, I mean, there's water probably up over his ankles and splashing against his hip, knees and thighs, maybe even up as far as his chest, but he's still walking on water. And he starts to think about what's going on and where he is and what could possibly take place. And all of a sudden, he realizes that it's not as solid under his feet anymore. He begins to sink in the water. As he was walking toward Jesus, his attention was distracted. And there he goes, down, down, down. I don't know how fast he went down, but it was long enough to get out a few simple words. Three words, in fact. Lord, save me. And I can almost imagine Peter as he's just about to go under, the arm goes up. It's a natural human instinct to reach up in a time of desperation, especially when you're going down. And his arm goes up, and in that moment that his arm is extended and those words, Lord, save me, come out of his mouth, his hand is caught. And Jesus grabs him and pulls him up out of the water. The Bible says then they're right back at the boat. It was boisterous wind, the King James says, and Peter became afraid. His attention was distracted, but three simple words changed everything for Peter. Lord, save me. What would have been undoubtedly death in the sea was salvation in Jesus because he was rescued. Now for Peter that night, and of course recorded for all of us, is a lesson that we must have our eyes fixed on Jesus. The wind and the storms of this life will beat against us, and sometimes we will be tempted to get distracted and look at other things when we're supposed to be going this way, and we'll look at the things coming this way and feel the things splashing against us from this side. But Jesus says, keep your eyes on me. I'm going to take care of everything else. And Peter had to learn the lesson that night through a fearful experience and yet in a marvelous experience of salvation. Another experience of Peter in Matthew 16. You can reference there if you like, verses 13 to 17. Jesus is questioning his disciples and he's asking, fellas, what's the word out there on the street? What's going on in the communities? What ear do you have to the ground about the people's view of me? Who am I? Who do they think I am? And of course, they start to answer and say, well, some think you're this prophet, some think you're someone else, some think you know, this, that, and the other thing. And Jesus says, okay, that's great, glad to know it. But now, fellows, what do you think? Who do you believe that I am? And Peter, I don't know if he was the appointed one or just chose to be the one, he opens his mouth first again, and I'm glad he did this time. Because he gives a testimony, powerful words, in language that was unable to be confused when he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Marvelous experience. Peter's conviction of that fact earned Jesus commendation because right in the next verse, Peter is called blessed. And he's indicated that this revelation, this conviction, was not something that came to him by himself or because of other people telling him. No, this was something that God the Father had given to him. Now, it wasn't long apart from that experience that there was another time when Jesus was preaching in John chapter 6. In John 6, Jesus was preaching a pretty straight testimony, a straight message. A message that kind of confused the general public. They didn't know what they were supposed to do with this message and with this sermon. And the Bible says in John 6:66 that many people, many disciples from that day forward walked no more with Jesus. You know, we witness the same thing in the modern Christian church. Sometimes there's a tough message. Sometimes God's word speaks to us in ways that we don't want to hear it. And unfortunately, at times, many make the same decision that at that moment they're going to separate themselves from Jesus and his people to go another way. But I want you to think about how Peter responds in John 6:68 and 69 after Jesus has turned to them in the midst of his own personal grief of watching people who he has come to save walk away from him. Jesus turns to the 12 And you can almost hear and feel the pathos in his voice as he says, "Will you also go away? Are you going to?" And Peter, another time we can be thankful that he spoke up, says to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where would we go, Lord? Because you have the words of eternal life. And we believe," notice his testimony, "and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Put yourself in Peter's place. Imagine having lived what he has lived. Imagine having seen what he has seen, experienced and felt what he has experienced and felt. And out from his lips come this conviction, this testimony in the midst of others walking away. "Lord, where would we go?" Church, today, when the going gets rough, do you respond like Peter in this case? "Lord, where am I going? There's nowhere else to go but to stay with you, because your words are life and you are the Son of God." These two conviction statements of Peter, these great confessions, draw out from Peter's experience that he knew, he learned as he walked with Jesus who he really, really was. He knew that Jesus wasn't an ordinary man. He knew that he was not an ordinary rabbi or an ordinary prophet. He knew and came and realized to believe that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the divine Son of God. And Peter knew that there was nowhere else for him to go. Nowhere else for him to go. And then one more before I change gears with Peter just a moment. There was another time that would have been revealing to Peter. When he was up on a mountain, you know, Peter was a part of the in-group of disciples, that inner core group. There was 12, but then there was 3, you know, the ones who were really close to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus took them up on the mountain one day. The others were left down below. And there on the mountain, the Bible says, Jesus was transfigured before them, an absolute scene of glory. Moses and Elijah there appeared on the mountain to minister to Jesus and help him prepare for what lay ahead. And there Peter is on the mountain and he just can't believe his eyes. But as his eyes are beholding, his ears are listening, words come from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Listen, Peter heard the words from the mouth of God the Father. "This is my Son. Believe him. Hear him. Listen to what he says." If anything could have reaffirmed Peter's convictions, it should have been that. If anything should have stabilized him in his experience, it should have been that. Let me ask you a question. You can just answer yes or no. Was Peter a part of the church? Yes. Was Peter a follower of Jesus? Yes. Was Peter one who went to church every Sabbath? Was one who had the suit on and the Bible under his arm? Sometimes the one who stood up to read the scripture? Maybe even had some time preaching? One who taught the Sabbath school lesson? Yes. Yes. There came a time at the end of the 3 years that Jesus walked with Peter and Peter walked with Jesus when Jesus gave him a very special task with John. Luke chapter 22, verse 7 to 13, you find the record there. And the Bible says that he sent Peter and he sent John and told them, and now I quote, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And they went and found as he had said to them, and they made ready the Passover. So what did they do? They made ready the preparations for a table. They had the utensils that they would need to eat. They made sure that a lamb and unleavened bread had been prepared with the bitter herbs that were required, of course, to be by the Mosaic law for the Passover service. They had the grape juice that they would drink as their beverage. They ensured that there was a wash basin and towels for the washing. Everything was seemingly prepared by them. I mean, they were tasked by Jesus to go and do a preparatory work for a very meaningful service in Israel's yearly worship. And there they were. They made ready everything. Almost everything. That night when they gathered around the table, it became painfully obvious that something had been forgotten. And even more so when the Bible says in John 13:4-5 that Jesus rose from supper and took a towel and girded himself and poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. What had they forgotten? They had forgotten to arrange for a servant to do the foot washing. But Jesus took advantage of the circumstance to teach a lesson and to give ministry to Peter. There, Jesus went over to Peter. I don't know exactly which order it was. It's not probably important, but he came finally to Peter, and Peter pulls back his feet, tucks them under his chair, so to speak, and says, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And of course, the words of Jesus were, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And then Peter, overzealous as he normally was, "Okay, Lord, if I need to be washed, then wash. Don't only wash my feet, wash my head, wash my hands, wash all of me." Jesus said, "No, you've already been washed." He'd already been baptized, already been symbolically cleansed from his sin through the baptismal confession and profession. But he says, "I just need to wash the feet just now." And it was in that same evening service where Jesus explained to Peter, after he had acquiesced, after he had allowed Jesus to wash his feet, the words from the mouth of the Savior were, "This night you all will be offended of me. You all will be offended because of me." And Peter, of course, here he is, first one to speak again. "Though all men in this place would be offended of you, I will not be offended of you." And Jesus turns to Peter when he had to be singled out, because he had singled himself out by speaking. He said, "Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will have denied me 3 times. Imagine Peter's shock to hear those words. Proud, self-reliant man as he was, declaring that he would receive no offense, that he would be willing even to go and die with Jesus, and that he would never deny his Lord. Such words, within a short time, of course, he regretted having said. And the trial of his faith came that night. Take your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We're going to read a passage here together. Luke, the 22nd chapter. The trial of his faith came that night because, of course, from the upper room and that Passover service, they went on to the place of the Garden of Gethsemane. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had some time in prayer. The disciples had some time in sleeping. Peter was one of those, "Can't you even stay awake and pray for an hour?" Jesus said. And off they went to sleep again. But finally the time came. Jesus says, "Get up now, the time, the hour has come." And there was a mob that was coming through the garden pathway. There was Peter as he stood up and woke up at Jesus' command and kind of tucked his coat and pulled his belt around him a little more. He knew a conflict was about to take place. And they come and they're looking for Jesus. They want to arrest him. Men with staffs in their hand. People with swords and spears and torches. And it's a multitude of people led by the religious leaders of the day. Somebody comes and tries to grab onto Jesus. And Peter whips out the sword and chops his ear off. And Jesus turns to Peter again. "Peter, that's not the way we're going to go about this." He puts his hand on Malchus's ear and restores it in a miracle. Peter recognized, "Whoa, you're going to allow yourself to be taken away? You're not going to fight? You're not going to resist? You're not even going to let me do it?" And the Bible says that all the disciples, including Peter, fled from that place. They took Jesus and led him to a place of trial. Well, Peter wasn't willing really to stay all the way apart from that group. Some disciples must have packed up and went home. But there were two. John was one, and Peter, who decided that they were going to go and stay close by. But Peter wasn't willing to go up and walk with Jesus. He was going to be in the back a little ways. And so there he was. He was watching from behind as he would come along, and they would round a corner. Peter would catch up, watch from behind. And he finally came to the place when everybody else had gone into the high priest's court that Peter had to knock on the door, speak to somebody, and finally made his way in, but kind of stayed to the side, warmed by the fire there as Jesus was being tried, as people were accusing him, people were mocking him, people were beating him. Follow with me in Luke chapter 22 and verse 54. Luke 22, verse 54, the Bible says, "And they took him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man was also with him.' And he," that's Peter, "denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You are also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow was one of them, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what you are saying.' And immediately, while he was yet speaking, the rooster crowed." Typically, we probably end right there and say, "Peter, you messed up. You bombed it right there." I want you to notice the next words. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Did you catch those words? Only Luke records those words. Only one gospel writer takes the time to record a moment that was transformatory in Peter's experience. A moment when he had just done the deed, when he had denied 3 times, the rooster is crowing, and the other Bible writers say that Peter essentially leaves at that point and goes out, and some say he weeps and so forth. But at this moment, Luke steps in and comes right down into that hall in his writing and turns the camera, which has been focused upon Peter for the last hour, and it quickly turns to Jesus. 'You're one of your closest disciples, Jesus, has just denied you. What's your response?' The camera turns, and there is Jesus, probably who had been hanging his head low, who had probably been sitting slumped over from the beatings and the other things that he has been receiving up to this point. And the Bible says he lifts his head and turns and locks eyes with Peter. And at that moment, the sword pierces Peter's heart. He knew that Jesus had known ahead of time. He knew that Jesus knew what he would have done and what he just did. And he knows that he was still accepted and still served, and still loved. It's too much. It's too much. Peter leaves the room. He runs out, the Bible says, and wept bitterly. Peter was the man all the way through the gospel that you see shouting. Peter's the man who carries the sword. Peter's the one who speaks up, who defends, who is always the champion, it seems, the one of the group who's willing to put his neck on the line. Well, right now, this hard man, this fisherman, strong in body, strong in character, strong in personality, he is broken because of a look from the eyes of Jesus that said to him, "Peter, I knew and I still love you. It was the miracle of a rooster crowing and the word of Jesus being fulfilled. A rooster crowing at the exact moment and that look of the Lord that caused Peter to remember. What does a rooster crowing mean? Some of you may have a rooster or have had a rooster. When that rooster crows, I know there's some crazy roosters and they do things at different hours of the day, but most of the roosters, when they crow, they do it in the morning. Most of the roosters recognize when the beginning twilight of day and the rising sun starts to take place, that it's their time to let their cry out. For Peter in that moment, the cry of the rooster was not only a cry of the rooster that said, "You did it. You just did it, Peter. You did what God told you you were going to do. You did what Jesus knew ahead of time, and you blew it." Peter felt that way because of the cry of the rooster that morning. But what he didn't recognize in the moment is something he knew later on, was that the cry of the rooster, the call of the rooster, the crowing of the rooster was the announcement of a new day in Peter's life. A new day that could begin because of where he had just been and the response that the Lord gave him. Had nothing to do with Peter. Had everything to do with the look that came from the Lord at the time of the rooster crowing. Peter wept in repentance as his new day dawned. Peter's not mentioned there at the cross like John and Mary are. Sunday morning, we don't see Peter either. The women come to the tomb, Mark 16, the text we read for our scripture reading a little while ago. And there the Bible says in Mark chapter 16 that the women come, they're wondering how they're going to get the stone rolled away, and it's already rolled away. They got the spices, they're going to do the burial service, and when they show up, there's nobody to bury. And a man is sitting there, this is of course an angel, in a flowing white garment, and he says, "You're looking," and I'm paraphrasing now some of the other gospel's messages, "but you're looking for the living among the dead. Jesus is not here, he's risen. Go and tell his disciples." And that's why we read Mark chapter 16 verses 1 to 7 for scripture reading, because of two words. Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's alive. Peter's experience was never to be the same again. "I got a message," Jesus gave the angel. "I've got a message for my disciples. Use these women as they're coming right now. Go, tell them to go back. Tell the other 10 disciples. But let it be known, wherever he might be, this message needs to get to him. Peter needs to know that I am alive." Powerful experience. I want you to know, when you do a little Bible study, I want you to know what Jesus did that Sunday morning as he rose. The women ran back to share the word. Peter heard the words of the women because he was there with the others, and he ran on to the tomb. Of course, one gospel says John went along with him, but he got to the tomb and he walked right down into the tomb and looked around. He saw the folded grave cloths there and he knew something had taken place. The Bible says in Luke 24:12 that Peter wondered in himself what had come to pass. I dare say he did wonder. Marvelous things had come to pass. But then somewhere between the garden tomb, you know, the Bible says that he goes back then. But somewhere between the tomb and when he actually gets back, you know what the Bible tells us? Jesus came and found him. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 5 says that after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. When did Jesus get seen by the 12? It was when Peter was already back there. after the garden tomb, a little bit later on that Sunday, Peter went back and he was there in the upper room, and Jesus came into the upper room and said, "Peace be unto you." Well, before Peter got back and before Jesus came to see the 12, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus was seen first by Peter, then by the 12. There was a message for Peter. And Jesus' message to Peter was that he had not been abandoned. He had not been forgotten. Everything that he had done, everything he had experienced, everything God had organized and orchestrated for him to go through, all had led now to this point. Can you imagine what that meeting must have been like? The last thing Peter had done in the sight of his Lord was deny him. Yes, he was repentant, but Christ had died. How would he ever make it right? And that's why the message of the angel was so important. Go tell the disciples and Peter, "I am alive." And then Jesus comes and gives him the opportunity to know that he has been forgiven. John chapter 21 records an experience where Peter gets another opportunity to make it right. John 21, they're on the seashore. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." Jesus obviously had not been with him for a few days. Peter was a man who was used to action, used to activities, and going fishing. Went up to the seashore of Galilee, and there they go out in the boat. Jesus comes onto the shore. They get an amazing amount of catch of fish. They come in. Peter jumps into the water and says, "It's the Lord. I'm going to see him." And there he comes onto the seashore in John 21. And they walk apart a little ways after a breakfast that Jesus has prepared. And Jesus talks with Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." A few minutes later, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." A few minutes after that, Jesus says to Peter again, "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know that I love you." "Yes, I love you." And Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my sheep." Feed my sheep. How many times had Peter denied Jesus? In the public ear. "I don't know the man. Never saw him before in my life. Have no idea who he is." And now in the public ear, "I love you. I love you. Lord, you know I love you." And 3 times Jesus says, "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." Jesus affirmed to Peter that just for the 3 times that he had denied his Lord, now 3 times he could confess his Lord, and for the rest of his life, he would have that occupation change. He would now go from being a fisher to a fisher of men. And to use another illustration, Jesus says, "You're going to go from whatever you did to being my under-shepherd. You're going to care for the people of God. You're going to work and care for people, Peter, who were just like you. People who struggle. People who have tempers. People who have addictions. People who are out there who are unbelieving. People who are walking one lifestyle or another. Peter, you're going to go and minister on my behalf to help people come and know me." Peter, feed them. Give them what they need. Give them from what you yourself have received. And it's powerful when you read the book of Acts. You find Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, Acts chapter 9, Peter in every one of those chapters. Peter preaching, 3,000 are baptized. Peter at the temple healing a man. Peter declaring the word of Jesus. Peter, when opposed by leaders saying, "We're not going to obey anybody but the Lord." He was not willing any longer now to do anything against his Lord. A mighty man of God, converted, changed because of his repentance, ready to be used time and time again for the advancement of the cause of Jesus. Peter had started over. Peter's life was new. Peter's experience was different. A new day had dawned in Peter's life. He was open now to the power of the Lord working in him. The old was gone, the new was come. How much better the new really, really was. Today, you and I stand on the very verge of a new year. You and I, just ahead of us, just a couple days away, have the opportunity to start again. From 1 year to another, from 2015 to 2016, I already know that some of you will make decisions differently this year. It's human nature to go back and look and say, I did this wrong, I did that wrong, I'm going to make some New Year's resolutions. I'm going to change what I did. Let me affirm for you that those resolutions are powerless by yourself. But with the Lord helping you in your resolutions, they can be accomplished. Peter had a resolve at this point in his life that he was going to serve the Lord, obey the Lord, and live for the Lord alone. What resolutions do you have for the year ahead? Have you committed to the Lord with Him to start again? Maybe it's time to start again. The gospel, which is to go to the whole world, and is supposed to be carried by us to that world, is also meant for us. The message of change and transformation, the glory of the gospel, the power of the gospel to bring salvation is not just for them out there, it's for the Peters like us in here. And today Jesus gives us an opportunity, not just when the calendar page turns over, but the opportunity just now to start over again, to make it right with God. To look up to heaven and say, Lord, save me. To say, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where else can I go? Because you have the words of eternal life. And Lord, forgive me for my denial. Though I was in the church, though I had done miracles in your name, though I had taken your word of life and shared it with the poor and shared it with those who wanted to hear, Lord, forgive me for my denials. Give me a new beginning. Give me a new dawn. Can we pray today? Lord, let the rooster crow. Let it crow so that my new day will dawn in you. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. May the gospel's intent and its power and its effect be manifest in your life and my life today. Let us pray. Father, I pray that we would be like Peter after he recognized how the Lord had looked at him. Father, may we, in repentance of heart today, ask your forgiveness for our denials. Though we've been in the church, though we've ministered, though we have stood to lead, today, Father, at least in heart, may we go out and repent, symbolically perhaps, weeping bitterly over what we have been and done, but at the same time, thanking you for the crow of the rooster. Thanking you for the new day that you promise us. Thanking you for the newness that comes in Jesus Christ. Today, Lord, I ask that no one in this sanctuary, no one listening to this message, would be the same again. Father, that we would take your word seriously, that we would take the lessons from the life of Peter, that we would bring them into our own hearts and our own experience, that we would apply them for our lives, that we would go forth and walk with Jesus. Father, to us today you come and ask, do we love you? I pray today that our answer would be, yes, Lord, I love you. I pray today, Lord, that our answer would not be one that hesitates, but one that accepts your presence in our lives, your work in our lives to change and transform us, to make us new. Thank you for the year that has been. Thank you for the blessings we have received. And in hope, we look forward to the year ahead, knowing that as we walk and live in Jesus, new blessings will come, new experiences, new opportunities to deepen our connection with you, and opportunities to feed your sheep. May we be blessed. May we be led. May you be our guide, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.